Steve, you told me to turn the mic on when I was sitting over there. Grandma, make it easy. Okay. Well, welcome everybody to the 2016 Life in the Spirit Seminar. I am so excited to see such a large group here. I am so thrilled to be able to be up here talking to you about God's love this evening. As Carol mentioned, I don't know if I have to go into much of a history here, because I think she covered it all. But I went through the Life in the Spirit Seminar, just as you all are, but we had it over at the Heights at St. Joseph by Notre Dame Academy. And at that point in my life, I was active in the parish, but I was also going through some changes in my personal life. I was separated from my husband at the time. And I was just really struggling with some of that, trying to find my way and trying to make sense of it all. I knew God loved me, and like I said, I was active, but I just felt like there was more. I had that really good Catholic resume, as I call it. I taught preschool, and I was doing the, confirmation classes, and I was on this committee and that committee, but I just felt like there was more. So when I saw that Life in the Spirit was going on and I was familiar with it from my past, I thought, well, why not give it a try? And boy, I was so glad I did. So I'm glad to see you all here tonight. So they have asked me to speak once again about God's love for you. And in some ways, it's kind of an overwhelming topic. God of the universe, the God who created us, his love for us is on fire. How do I possibly pull that into like a 10-minute talk? And I started thinking about it. I thought, I bet if I asked you right now, do you think God loves you?
Absolutely.
If I asked any one of you, do you think God loves you?
Absolutely.
My talk is done. But maybe not. Maybe I have to go into a little bit more than just that. So I thought, how do I summarize that? How do I bring that home? How do we talk about that this God of the universe loves each and every one of you personally? How do we bring that together? So I started searching through the scriptures, and I was thinking, the one that we always see at the stadiums at the big ball games of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that we could live, right? I thought, wow, that's pretty cool too. But then that kind of challenged me as well, because I thought that meant that God had to come and sacrifice his son to show us he loves us. I didn't want God to have to do that. I grew up going to Villa. I went all 12 years to Villa, and I went to grade school in the 70s, and we were all post-Vatican II, and they were doing the guitar mass. I love Steve stuff, so we're singing the guitar in second grade, and God is love. The priests weren't scary. Confession was comfortable. It was all great. But to think about God had to die for me, that just seemed wrong. I felt like, couldn't there be an easier way? Couldn't he come and give me a hug? That'd be wonderful. He should show me he loves me that way. Why did he have to die? So I started investigating a little bit further, and I participated in what's called the Catholic Way Bible Study, a little shout out to that, and I tell you, it has opened up the scriptures for me. And I started looking at the unveiling of God's plan of salvation in our life. Right here in our midst, if you start delving into the history of the church and the beauty of the Old Testament and how it all is laid out for us, it is right there. And that's what I hope to talk about with you this evening. I hope to bring to light to you the gifts that we have in our Catholic Church through the sacraments of initiation, as Carol was talking about, through baptism, confirmation, and the Eucharist, how the God of the universe comes to each one of us individually and shows that love to us. So as we think about that, I want to think about that at baptism, we are all called into that family of God. We are called to be his children. It talks about in the catechism, well, shout out to our catechism here too. This is the catechism of the Catholic Church. I'm sure every one of you has it on your nightstand at home and refers to it regularly. If you don't, you should. It is the teachings of the Catholic Church explained to us in a very beautiful way. It's broken up into paragraphs and their numbers. So in the catechism, you will find that in paragraph 1213, it talks about our baptism. And it talks about how baptism is the gateway to life in the Spirit. I didn't make that up. It really is. So life in the Spirit seminar, right? Through our baptism, we are called into that. And we are also called into rebirth as children of God. Sounds pretty good to me. Also, as well, I was thinking, children of God. So if we're his children, that means that he is our Father. And we get to call him our Father. And I think we all, kind of like as Steve was saying, we kind of get used to that, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But that is such a gift. And that's where we start looking at the Old Testament, and we realize that the traditions of the church, the traditions of the Jewish people, the Israelites of the time, let's put ourselves back there for a minute and realize that when they came to worship God, they went to the temple, the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, and it was laid out in kind of like a square format, if you would. It had these outer walls, okay, and then it had an inner area, and you had to be, can I say, a little more holy to get into that area. So everybody, the Gentiles were allowed on the outside. You had to be Jewish to get on the inside, and then it kept squaring off into smaller and smaller areas, and you had to kind of be more holy and more holy. So right in the center was an area called the Holy of Holies. And it was where they felt God was contained. That was where he was. And they had a big curtain separating God from the people. It was a veil. It was huge. I'm going to talk more about that later. Remember? And only once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest, which is the big guy in the Jewish tradition, was allowed to enter in to the Holy of Holies and face God and call him Yahweh. Once a year, that was it. They were not allowed to speak his name. They were not allowed to be in his presence, and they were separated from him. So when Jesus came and the disciples asked him, Lord, teach us how to pray. In Luke 11, they say, Jesus, how do we pray? And he says, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven. That's incredible. Even in our mass today, if you listen to the words of the priest, right before we say that prayer of the Our Father, anybody know what the priest says right before we say it? No priest or deacons left. We dare to pray. We dare. We dare to call the God of the universe Our Father. That is a precious gift. We are his children, and by that gift, he is our Father. And that's what we're called into in our baptism. So as we look at this plan of salvation, of Jesus coming to us, opening up all of this for us, let's think about that whole area, that temple that I was talking about, and the inner squares, and the Holy of Holies. And I mentioned that there is this big veil. It is a curtain. And it was 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, and 4 inches thick. Bigger than a phone. All right? And when Jesus was hanging on the cross, and at the hour of his death, what happened to that veil? You remember, just say Holy Week. We just read only 3 things, right? Torn in two.
From right? top to bottom.
Awesome is that. Because what does that mean? What did it represent before? That we were not allowed to come in to God's presence. He was separated from us. He loved us, but he was a distance from us. And now, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Only God could have done such a miraculous feat. Wow, 4 inches thick, top to bottom. It revealed him to us. It allowed us to go in to that personal space with God. That is an amazing gift. And we get to experience that through the Eucharist, through our other sacrament, right? So when we approach God at communion, he has come to us in the flesh. He has opened that up for us. He has torn that curtain, and we are able to not only be in his presence, but what do we get to do? We walk up to communion, we get to hold that God in the palm of our hands. We should just be jumping up and running up the aisle at communion time to think we are approaching this God like a bride approaching, and he sits in our hands. And we get to look at him, we get to hold him, and we get to take him into us. Outpouring of love that he showed for us on the cross. It's not a scary cross like I thought it used to be. Why would he have to die and shed his blood just seemed so icky to me? But now I better understand. It was through that cross and through that death that this world was opened up to us, that he comes to us again in the Eucharist and comes inside of us and opens up and outpours himself into us. And during the Mass, when we hear the words of consecration that the priest says, you know what he says? He talks about that at the Last Supper, how Jesus talked about giving himself to us as body and blood. And particularly when we start talking about the blood of Christ, that it was shed for us and outpoured for us as a sign of a new and eternal covenant with our God. That precious blood that we get to take part of in our Mass is a sign of a new covenant. And again, we need to look back into the Old Testament and better understand, what is a covenant? You know, that's kind of, again, nice words. We hear it every week or maybe every day in Mass. But let's have a better understanding of that. So when we think about a covenant, I think most of us know, you know, it's not just a legal contract. It is something more binding. But let's really think about what were some of those covenants of the Old Testament. And we think about that beautiful covenant with Abraham. And let's remember what happened at that covenant. You just have to picture this, and it's so beautiful. That what happens is God is speaking with Abraham, and he tells him that he wants to have this covenant with Abraham and his people and his descendants. And he asked Abraham to make some sacrifices. That was the way that we made atonement for our sins. It was a way that we showed God our love. And so he had Abraham take some animals for sacrifice, split them in two, and lay one half kind of on one side and one half on the other side. Again, for somebody like me, I'm like, oh, that just sounds so gross. But that's what was done. So they split an animal, had one half on one side, one half on the other, and they had a bunch of them. So they were like making a little pile right down this way. And what they would do in a covenant is they would split this, and the two parties making the covenant with each other, a lambre here, would join arms and walk down between the two split halves as if to say, I would rather die than to break this covenant with you. That's how serious a covenant is. It's not just some contract or kind of, it is, I would rather die than break this covenant with you. Marriage is a covenantal sacrifice. So, at the time, Abraham and God, we shall talk about that, split the animals. Abraham puts one half on one side, one half on the other. Anybody know what happened? Did God and Abraham lock arms and go strolling through?
Nope.
Yeah. God put Abraham in a trance. Abraham's sleeping away. So, who walks down right between them? God does. God is fire. God goes between those animals and says, I would rather die than break this covenant with you. That's awesome. So what does God do? Time goes by. Things maybe weren't going along the way God had hoped. I'm sure God did that. But the Israelite people were really struggling. And so God comes as man and dies for us. Remember those words of consecration, the blood of the sacrifice, the blood of atonement. The priest says, this is a new covenant. The old covenant is fulfilled through Jesus Christ, and this is a new covenant. It's the blood of the new covenant poured out for you for the forgiveness of your sins. No sin is too great. God loves you that much. He comes to us to protect us, to love us. So when you walk up at communion time and you take that body of our Lord and you drink the cup of his blood, the blood of a new and eternal covenant, remember how much God loves you and how much he poured himself out for you. That's incredible. And it doesn't stop there. The veil is torn. Jesus dies. and the earth is quaking and all kind of things are going on. And the apostles and the disciples are scared, right? They're thinking, this could happen to me too. I don't know. They run off to the upper room. And you can just imagine, they're trembling in fear. They're thinking, I want this to happen to me too. And they're all scared. And what does Jesus promise? He sends the Paraclete. He sends his Holy Spirit to descend upon them. Now, the Holy Spirit, in the past, if we look back at that, is referenced in the Old Testament. He's there. He's part of the Trinity. But in my own way of kind of thinking about this, I always think the Holy Spirit kind of comes down temporarily and goes back up again. He descends upon Mary, and she conceives, and then he's kind of not mentioned again for a while. Now, I don't know if that's theologically fair. Yes, it kind of comes down, then he's gone. But what happens at Pentecost, in that upper room, is those disciples are up there, and they're scared. They had that understanding of God in some ways, but they were nervous. So the Holy Spirit comes down and descends upon them like tongues of fire, right? And is that tongue of fire just out there somewhere, and kind of they can see it in the distance? Maybe the binoculars? No, right? God loves each one of us. He sends that Holy Spirit to each one of you as tongues of fire, and it descends upon each and every one of you and enters into you in that personal way and ignites that fire and love of the Holy Spirit inside each and every one of us. As Carol was talking about those gifts of the Spirit, right? He gives us fortitude and courage. And you think about those disciples. After that Holy Spirit came down, they weren't just shaking in that room upstairs anymore, were they? They went out. They went out because the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them and allowed them to have that fortitude, that courage, that knowledge, wisdom, understanding, all those gifts of the Holy Spirit that each one of us gets at our confirmation, right? Those are all the gifts. All you eighth graders studying for confirmation, I'm sure you can spout out all those gifts, right? Those are the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives each and every one of us in this room. We all have those. We should be on fire with love of God. We just talked about the God who created the universe comes to us and loves each one of us individually. We should be, as Steve is singing up here, as he's saying, raise your arms up and shout out with joy. Don't be afraid. We have the Holy Spirit. We should be, again, skipping on up there to communion, so excited that God is here with us. We should be. Yeah. So don't, again, worship in the way that you feel comfortable. People are called and they're given different gifts, and you will learn about those over the next 7 weeks during our seminar. Because there's so much richness to what the Holy Spirit has in store for you, for what God has in store for you. There are those main gifts, and there are many more, as Carol mentioned, right? And we want to use those gifts to bless the Lord. Steve mentioned it, and I told him, I said, that's part of my talk tonight. Because it is, it's in Daniel 3, and you can read that. And not only do we want God to bless us, but we say, oh, God bless our children. Oh, we say, God bless you to somebody when they sneeze. But do you ever think about that you should bless God? How do you do that? By the way you live your life, right? We want to give glory to God through our words, through our actions, through our deeds. We want to be set on fire with the love through the Holy Spirit because we want to be drawn in to a deeper, fuller understanding of the Scriptures and a deeper, fuller understanding of the sacraments and a deeper and fuller understanding of the Mass. God gives that to us. It's all there for us. So I encourage you to read your catechism, read your Bible, attend Mass, attend those Bible studies. Come back next week to the Life of the Spirit seminar and discover what God has in store for you. And love Him. And love each other, because those are our two greatest commandments, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that's some of our beautiful history of our church, too. That beautiful plan of salvation that God has for us. So everybody, enjoy your evening tonight. We're going to be breaking up into some small groups. And again, hope to see everybody next week and for the next few weeks coming back, right? God is good.
All the time.